That was beautiful. Amen. It's such a joy to see you all this morning. It is a great day to worship the Lord. We're so glad that you are here. If you would take a copy of God's Word and turn to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter number 8, and we'll be reading just one verse out of Mark chapter 8 and verse number 34. Mark 8. In verse number 34, Jesus is speaking here, and he says, when he called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I want to speak to you this morning on this thought, the desire to follow Christ. The desire to follow Christ. Let's pray together. Our great and mighty Father, we enter into this time of worship, of the listening and hearing of your word preached. We thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity to come into this place without fear of government intervention. We have the freedom to do so, and so many other countries around the world do not have the freedom that we enjoy. We're grateful, Lord, for your mercy and your grace toward us. We ask you, Lord, to bless this time of preaching, Father. We pray that you would fill me up with your Spirit, Lord, and hide me behind the cross. And Lord, help us to understand fully and as best as we can, humanly speaking, to understand what it means to desire to follow your Son Jesus and what that desire will look like. Father, we love you. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Most of you understand that we live in a culture where the word Christian has been so watered down that it is virtually meaningless. And I say this because the word Christian has become really like the default box that you check when you are not an atheist or when you're not a Jew or you're not a Buddhist or Muslim. But the real meaning of the word Christian means that you are a Christ follower. You are a follower of Christ. That's what the word means. And the key ingredient of being a disciple of Jesus is that we follow him. As a matter of fact, when you see when Jesus is calling his disciples, his call was for them to follow him. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18. Matthew 4 and verse 18 tells us, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. And then in Matthew chapter 9, in verse 9, it says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. So those who are called by Jesus are called to what? They're called to follow him. And so if following Jesus is the ultimate description of being a disciple, and we are called in the Great Commission to make disciples, then it is imperative that we know what it means to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus. And let me just say that this is one aspect of the gospel. This is one aspect of following Jesus that is oftentimes neglected. When you hear the gospel preached or when you hear someone given a definition of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, they rarely go to this verse in Mark chapter 8 and verse 34 because it's rather hard. And the person must deny himself. He must take up his cross and follow me. That's what Jesus said. So I want us to look at very quickly following Jesus, and just kind of give you an overview of that. Following Jesus, again in verse 34, it says, when he called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whosoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Listen, beloved, it is impossible to follow Jesus until you have a desire to come after him, until you deny yourself and take up your cross. And listen, you cannot pick and choose which of these demands of discipleship that you will accept and which ones you will reject. And the reason so many people profess Christ, are baptized, and then after a while fall away is not that they were Jesus' disciples and then fell away. No, listen. The reason that they are no longer following him is that they came to him on a whim. They came to him for all the wrong reasons. They refused to deny themselves, and they looked at the cross of Jesus, yes, but they did so afar off and never took up the cross of Christ. And honestly, that description right there describes what is likely over 50% of those who profess Christ in the United States today. Listen, if a person is not following Jesus as the pattern of his life, as the habit of his life, as a normal pattern of his life, they are lost and are headed for an eternity of separation from God. I want us to very quickly look at this overview of what it means to follow Jesus and see the demands of discipleship. Notice we must desire to come after Jesus. Again, in verse 34, it says, when he called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me. Have you ever noticed that we tend to do what we really desire to do? We all do that. Your feet will go where your heart desires your feet to go. A lot of times, those things, we give excuses as to why we don't attend church and we don't do this and this, but yet we have a desire and we go and spend hours and days hunting or golfing or whatever the sports things are, but and yet you say you have no time for God. You always have time for those things that you love dearly. And listen, if a person has little or no desire to come after Jesus, they won't come after Jesus. It's just that simple. Notice this word, desire. The grammar of the word tells us that this is a continuing desire. It is a life pattern desire that doesn't ever go completely away, though there are some things that cause that desire to wane or to fade away, and we'll look at that later on in this message. But the Greek word desire itself is rather an intense word. It is not speaking of just being willing. It means to desire strongly. It is a desire so strong that it presses us, it compels us to action. The word pictures someone who is intensely hungry for the living bread. The word pictures someone who is deeply thirsting for the living water, the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, we'll look more in depth concerning this desire in just a moment. But notice also, we must not only desire to come after Jesus, we must deny self. Jesus said, whosoever desires to come after me, let him deny self. So we see the gospel that Jesus gave is not some self-esteem gospel. It is a self-denial gospel. And so the gospel message is not a message that we just need to raise our self-esteem, somehow enhance our self-image, or promote self. It is a calling to deny self, and people hate to do that. Look at this word, deny. To deny self means to completely disown, to utterly separate from. It means to put away, to refuse, to give up oneself. It is intensive form that means to deny utterly. The self that Jesus is referring to is, he's not talking about one's personality. No, he's not talking about denying one's basic human needs. But rather, he is speaking of the flesh, the programming of the old man, the old nature in Adam, who was crucified with Christ. And let me just say that nothing can be more opposed to the spirit of the age than this. Because the world says this. The world says, look out for number one. Look out for yourself. Love yourself. Pamper yourself. Live for yourself. That's all we hear. That's all we hear. But the gospel's not that. The gospel is deny self and follow Christ. Put yourself away and all those longings and desires of the flesh, put them away and follow Christ. Daily we are to deny ourselves. Not just a one time where we make a decision to follow Christ, but daily we are to deny ourselves. This denial means that we vacate the throne of our lives. We say no to self-centeredness. We set aside our own will, our own dreams, and our own ambitions. We are to deny our self-effort. We are to deny our rebel wills, our carnal longings, and Christless ambitions. This denial of self is not partial, because partial self-denial is not self-denial at all. There is to be nothing held back, no hesitation, no exemptions from this denial. You must deny self. And notice here in verse 34 that there's a logical order here, that you cannot follow Jesus until you have taken up your cross, and you cannot take up your cross until you first have denied yourself. Let me real quickly give you some examples of people who have not denied themselves. People who have not denied themselves will give some money to God's work, but they won't consider giving in such a way that means that they have to change their lifestyle. They want to have enough money to do everything that they want, all the selfish things, and then they'll give God just a little portion of that. People who have not denied themselves focus way more on being saved from the penalty of sin than being saved from sin and its dominion over them. People who have not denied themselves think much more about life on earth than they do about eternity in heaven. They are absolutely consumed with life down here. They seldom, if ever, think about or meditate upon that which follows in eternity. People who have not denied themselves are concerned about being in control when it comes to following Christ. They want to be in control of their lives, and they are not comfortable when they are not in control and have to trust God alone. So to be disciples, to be Christ followers, means that you must deny yourself. And then what? We must take up his cross. On this side of the cross, to take up your cross means that when I take up my cross, I am by faith counting as true what God says about me, that sin is not my master, and I am therefore no longer a slave to sin, because that old me that was a slave of sin was crucified on the cross with Jesus. That is why a Christian is never a victim of sin. A believer is never a victim of sin. We choose to sin, but we never are under compulsion to sin. We can never say, well, I just couldn't help myself. As the old comedian Flip Wilson used to always say, the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. How many of y'all remember old Flip Wilson? Well, that's not true for the believer. Now, sinners sin because that's what sinners do. But the believer has the capability to resist sin. So to take up the cross also means that we are willing to pay any price for the sake of following Christ. We are willing to endure all the shame. We are willing to endure the rejection and suffering and even death to be obedient to Him. You see, the cross was an instrument of death. And those to whom Jesus was speaking to knew exactly what it meant when Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. It doesn't have the same meaning to us today because we don't live in that time period. But they knew that Jesus was saying, okay, take up the cross means to, it was a symbol of death. And so to take up our cross is death to anything that stands between me and our obedience to Christ. And so you contrast what Jesus says here with the bumper stickers that used to be very popular that would say, try Jesus. Just try Jesus, as if he's some type of a glove that you try on and off, and if it doesn't fit, then you try something else. Now, what are our crosses? Well, our crosses are not simply trials or hardships. Our crosses that we have to bear, it's not talking specifically about maybe a boss that we have to put up with or a teacher. The cross that we have to bear is not our family. It's not our brother or our sister. But listen, neither is an illness or a handicap, a cross. A cross comes from specifically walking in Christ's steps, embracing His life. It comes from enduring disdain and ridicule because we walk down the narrow way while everyone else is going down the broad way and living in sin and heading towards sin. We're walking down the narrow way. It comes from living out biblical ethics in business. It comes from living out biblical ethics and having morals in an immoral world. If you would be Christ's disciple, you must deny yourself and take up your cross. And then he says, follow me. Follow me. The call to follow Jesus is a call to surrender moment by moment to His Lordship. The tense of the word follow is to keep following Him. Every single day, 365 days a year, every year of your life. Listen, true discipleship is not a door to be entered. No, true discipleship is a path that must be followed. More practically speaking, following Jesus means joining Him in what He has sent us to do. When we see Jesus saying, "This is why I am here," then we are here for that same reason if we're following him. Let me give you some examples. First of all, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And that truth is given many times in different words, but the clearest of those is found in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, where it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost." And listen, whether it is through the platform of your vocation, where you work or where you go to school, your neighbor, we are to see our primary task as seeking to save the lost and introducing them to the one who has the power to save from sin, and then disciple them to follow him fully. And that passion ought to be reflected in our prayer, our use of our time, and our use of the money that he has given us to manage. We must follow Jesus. Also, Jesus came to suffer. Jesus came to suffer. We certainly cannot suffer or follow him in suffering what he suffered on the cross as our substitute, but a part of following Jesus is a willingness to suffer that he might be magnified through our suffering. Paul said this, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." We must follow him even through times of suffering, but also we must follow him. And what that means is that in all we do, and the motive of all the things that we do, is to glorify God the Father. Jesus said this, "I have glorified you," speaking to the Father. "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." And so success is finishing the work that he has given us to do. So that's just a very quick overview of what those verses, or what that one verse means. But notice, lastly, following Jesus begins with desire. Following Jesus begins with desire. Listen, if a disciple is motivated only by duty or a dread of punishment, then that disciple will falter, that disciple will fade, and be miserable. The primary motive is a deep abiding love for him who is altogether lovely, and have a desire to follow him intimately. And so discipleship starts with a desire to come after Jesus. The New American Standard version says it like this, "If anyone wishes to come with me," if anyone wants to come, there is, speaking of that desire. So the question is this, do you desire, do you want, do you long to be a true disciple of Jesus and thus walk with him and learn from him and be conformed in his likeness? Or are you content to only have him as your eternal fire insurance, but you really don't want him messing around with your life? Now let's think about this desire. Think about the creation of this desire. Beloved, listen, the desire to follow Jesus is not natural to fallen man. It is not. If you have a desire to follow Christ, if you have a desire to deny yourself and take up your cross, I promise you that goes totally opposite of what your natural nature is. Ephesians 2 and 1 tells us that the unregenerate, the unsaved person is spiritually dead. And the last thing a spiritually dead person is concerned about is following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you have no desire, If you have no longing to be His disciple and to be taught by Him and to be conformed in His likeness, then it is very likely that you are still spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins, and you need to believe the gospel and be saved. So, who must take the initiative for a spiritually dead sinner? Who must create this desire for a spiritually dead sinner to become a new person who desires to follow Jesus? It is God. It is God. A dead person can't take the initiative to do anything. A dead person cannot respond to any physical stimuli. And so too is true of the spiritual dead. They cannot respond to anything until the Lord does a work in their heart and life. And so here's what happens. God, the Holy Spirit, begins convicting the spiritually dead person of sin. Maybe you're here this morning, and even as I'm speaking, you're being convicted of the sin in your life, the sin in your heart. You're not being convicted and bothered by the sin of your neighbor or the sin of your family member, but you're being bothered and convicted about your sin. And so God, the Holy Spirit, begins convicting the spiritually dead person of sin, and then their spiritual eyes are opened, and they see their sin, and they see then their lack of right standing with God and the judgment that they are facing. And again, I ask, is this you? Are you being convicted to such a point that you see yourself as who you are, a sinner that is lost and undone, and you see the righteousness of Christ who is your only Savior? And at this point then, God begins to draw them to Jesus. And Jesus said this, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." You see, this is what God does for the believer. He opens the sinner's spiritual mind that was darkened. He gives them an understanding of the truth of the gospel. He gives them an understanding of their spiritual condition. He convicts them of sin. He draws the spiritual dead person to Jesus. And because of this, the sinner has the ability to hear the gospel, not just audibly, but hear it with understanding. And God grants then the ability to repent so that the sinner repents of sin and then believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and is saved. And when a person is truly saved, they have been made a new creation in Christ. There may be fear, there may be even some dread, but this new creation in Christ will desire to come and follow Jesus. And I say this as we think about this desire of this creation of this desire, is that we cannot get puffed up then. We cannot get proudful about our desire to follow Jesus, because unless God had convicted us and drawn us, given us the ability to hear and understand and the ability to repent and believe, we would still be spiritually dead and have no desire to follow the Lord Jesus. And so if you are following the Lord Jesus today and you have a desire to follow Him more closely and more completely, you need to give glory to God, because apart from His regenerating work, none of this would have never happened. Notice the cultivation of this desire. You see, when we start buying into this world's values, believing this world's propaganda, and start having a lust for stuff, it begins over time that we become less faithful with some of the spiritual disciplines of a Christian's life. We stray away from reading our Bibles. We stray away from prayer. We stray away from church attendance. And we stray away from giving unto the Lord with the money that He blesses us with. And we just get so busy that we have little time for the things of God. Our appetite for the world begins to increase, and our appetite for following Jesus begins to wane and begins to fade away. And so we begin to find ourselves being lukewarm in our walk with Jesus. And I ask you, Christian, is this you? Have you found yourself to, you were once hot and you had a fervor and passion for the things of God, but now you find yourself lukewarm? If this is you, it's time to start clearing away by repentance those things that have been stolen, and that is our desire of Him. When you begin to see Him as the treasure that is worth selling everything you have to obtain, when you see Him as the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley, when you see Him as the one who is faithful and true and the one who is the fullness of God in a body, then you will desire to come after Him. When people supremely love Jesus, all they need to be then is told what to do. And listen again, when people don't love Him, when people do not desire or long after Him, no amount of manipulation, no amount of guilt tripping or pleading will bring them to the place of denying self and taking up their crosses and following Him. This desire is a work of God in you, and you don't. And if you don't have it, cry out to the only one who can grant it to you. If you're here and you're lost, the Lord has shown you the sin in your life. He's convicted you. He has shown you the wretchedness that you are before the holy and righteous Christ. Call out to Him and be saved. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel and be saved. And if you're here as a Christian and you know that you're saved, but you have been following Christ, but you've been doing so from afar, oh, I pray that you would have a strong desire, a strong passion and longing to follow Him much closer. Let's pray together. Our gracious and kind Heavenly Father, what a difficult text to deal with in such an age that so much prominence is put upon ourselves and us loving ourselves and appeasing our wants and desires. And so to preach something as this, as to denying all those things and surrendering all to You is a message that contradicts the world's message. But Lord, we know it is a true message because it's in Your Word. And Jesus Himself, Your Son, spoke these words. And so, Father, I pray, first of all, for the Christian, that, Lord, there has been this lukewarmness in the following. I pray that to all those who have tasted Your goodness, and it has both satisfied, but at the same time, it has made us thirsty for more. Father, I pray that You would forgive us of the sin of when we lack that desire. Oh God, help us to long for You with more longing. Help us to be thirsty. And then, Father, once we drink from thy cup, Lord, help us to be more thirsty still. Show us, Lord, your glory. And Father, I pray again, Lord, for those who are here who have never been saved. Father, I pray that you would do such a work in their heart and life that they would desire something that they have never desired for in their life, and that is to please you and to deny themselves and follow after your Son Jesus. Grant it, Lord. Bring about repentance and faith to those who are lost. And Father, we pray for our seniors and our graduates, Lord. We pray, God, your blessings upon them. Lord, I pray that your light of the gospel would shine through them. Lord, that they would shine for you wherever you place them. But Lord, help us all as Christians, as believers, to shine for you individually. And may God, in your grace and mercy, may we shine as a nation once again, declaring the beautiful gospel of Christ. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Well, church, let's stand as we sing. Before we go into our honoring our seniors and graduation, let's close the conclusion of this service with a song. Shine, Jesus, shine. The light of your love is shining in the midst of the darkness, shining. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us. Set us free by the truth you now bring us. Shine on me. Shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning. I know we have lots of guests and others who come out today, family, to honor a great group of seniors that we're going to be celebrating here in just a couple moments here. So thank you for coming out and attending this today. The group that we're graduating has literally, most of them have grown up all the way through their years here or spent significant amount of their life here at Barrow Baptist Church. So it is an honor this morning to recognize them. I'm going to have you stand one more time in honor of our graduates as they enter in.